It's sure a privilege of mine in our family to be with you. If you can't hear me or you can't understand me, please let me know. At times I think I would do better if I was speaking in Spanish, but then you'd probably ask me to speak back in English again. So here we are. I want to look at for a little while in the book of Philippians. Can you turn there? It's a book of great joy. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians smells of the dungeon. It smells like Paul there rotting away in prison. And yet in spite of all the problems, both that he has physically, problems externally in the care for the Philippian church, we see the result of many things is joy. Joy is always the product of different things. If you search for joy, you won't find joy. But if you search the scripture, there are many things, the product, what it produces, is joy. Are you with me? I would like to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of me, with me, of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound more and more, still more and more, in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's go to the throne of grace. Father, we are thankful for your word. Your word is power. Your word reveals to us what we are like. And it also reveals what you are like. Thank you for your revelation of yourself that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, that you want to teach us to pray, to ask. And so we ask that you would teach us to pray, just like you taught the disciples. We need your work in our lives. So we come to a sovereign God asking you to work in our weakness, to show forth your strength in Christ's name. Amen. Paul turns to this church that he was not there very long. He met this lady named Lydia. And Lydia I have a daughter named Lydia. And so every time I say that, she can tuck her head down. But God opened Lydia's heart. And then God opened up this demon girl's heart. And then God opened up this Philippian jailer. This jailer who was probably Roman. And then Paul leaves. And the church doesn't flounder. The church begins to grow. It grows to the place that they need both elders and deacons. And Paul is confident of this very thing. He's confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. just as it is right for me to think this way of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, in verse 8, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. Paul not only prays, he says, I pray for you. I always pray for you. He turns around and he writes out his prayers. It's a good habit for us to practice, to write out our prayers. And we need to think deeper thoughts in our prayer life. At least I do. And this I pray, verse 9, that what will abound? That your love may abound. How? Still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. In all knowledge and discernment. Is it easier to love somebody the more you know about somebody? I don't know about you all, but often when you begin to know someone better, you begin to see more their weaknesses, their faults. Is it easy to love someone the more you know someone? No. Because it requires a work of grace. The Christian life is a work of grace. We are saved by grace. Amen? And we need God's grace as we grow in our desire to love one another. And He wants our love to abound more and more, overcoming the hurdles, overcoming the obstacles. Sometimes we run into an obstacle, and what we really want to do is work around it. You do that when you learn a language as an adult. You come and you're learning a language, you know there's a word that you don't know. And so you develop this little skill that helps you to go around that word that you don't know and keep on going down the path. Is that how our love grows? Our love grows as we many times have to meet the obstacle face to face. So what do? I have this problem. I can't get along with my brother. He sees life black and I see the world white, or I see the world white and he sees the world black, black and white, whatever. Here we are. We run into people that see the world differently than we do. Your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. We need discernment. So you run into a person and you can't buffalo your way out of the problem. You can't avoid the problem. What do? Well, you pray, right? You begin by prayer. You pray for the person. You pray that the Lord will bless the person. You ask the Lord to change your own heart. And we begin to pray for others. And the Lord begins to work. Another thing we can do is we can go to the throne of grace together. It's hard to pray with somebody and then to pick up the argument again. You ever find that problem? You have a problem, you go to prayer, and then by God's grace, we're able to go on ahead together. Love is not easy. Those of us that have been married longer time know that love is not easy. Love comes from God. Love is grace. Are you known by your love? We need to be a people known for our love. We need to be those who learn through prayer to love. When I was a child, I would go to my mom with a problem. Mom, da-da-da-da-da. Mom, da-da-da-da-da. And my mom invariably would say, well, let's pray about it. Do you take everything to prayer? Do you take everything to God in prayer? We sing that song, don't we? Everything to God in prayer. Heavy trials and temptations. Verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent. Many times the good gets in the way of the excellent. Do you ever have that problem? You get really busy doing a lot of good things, and we don't do the most important thing. What is the most important thing to you? What is the most important thing? We come together on Sunday mornings and we worship the Lord. And it's wonderful to worship the Lord. Do you ever get caught throughout the week and say, wish I have not worshiped the Lord this week yet? Where did the time go? Another thing, have I spent my time in God's Word? Many of us read God's Word. But we need to become people of the book. What is changing my life right now is becoming a student of God's Word. There was a time in my life, and there still is a temptation, where I always had the right answer. Now, God doesn't want so much the right answer out of me. God wants me to be like Him. God wants me to become an imitator of God as a beloved child and walk in love. Ephesians 5:1, right? He wants me to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking about that this morning, and it needs to be a characteristic of our lives. We will not become more like Jesus Christ if we do not become students of God's Word. My prayer for you is that your love abound more and more in all knowledge and all discernment. That knowledge specifically is in God's Word. That you might approve the things that are excellent. That you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul's prayers often have a message of hope. If we live for this world, we are all men most miserable. If we live to please one, we will be able to let many these goods and many things go. This mortal life also. This body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. And He shall win the battle. The result here is being filled with the fruits of righteousness. What are the fruits of righteousness? Do you know what the fruits of the righteousness are? We know what the fruit of the Spirit are. I can name almost anybody in this audience, and you could like name off the fruits of the Spirit. But what are the fruits of righteousness? Well, I'm not seeing very many people jumping up and down to give me the answer. One of the fruits of righteousness is wisdom. Another fruit of the righteousness is mercy. We find that in James chapter 3 at the end of the book. God wants us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And do you see that it says not the fruit of righteousness, it says the fruits of righteousness. There are streams, there are fruits of righteousness. Fruit is a messy thing. I was walking back in with the backyard of John Bjorley this afternoon with some of my kids. And these apple tree had shed all of its apples. And they're on the ground and they're rotting. And if you look at the fruit is bruised. But the purpose of an apple tree is what? To produce apples. And an apple tree, what's it good at? Producing apples. We as Christians, we need to produce fruit. We need to produce, by God's grace, the fruits of righteousness. Wisdom does not come naturally to us. Some of my children are more naturally wise than others. But whether you are wise or foolish, our wisdom needs to continue to grow. Our fruit of righteousness grows as we become more merciful and more like Christ. They are which by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. I want to stop this part. I'm going to pray, and then I'll talk a little bit about Colombia. Father in heaven, we thank you for the verses that are on the walls of this fellowship. We thank you, Lord, that in all things you want to have the preeminence in our lives. We thank you that we know your love, because it's by your grace. And we know that you use the weak and the foolish to confound the wisdom of the wise. We know that you are magnified by our dependence on you. And we want you to be glorified. And so we bank our lives on you and on your word and on your promises. And you always keep your word. You are always faithful. You are always true. Thank you, Lord, for your righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love. And so we ask again for you to continue to teach us. In Christ's name, amen. We've been down in Colombia, South America, for about 9 years now. We are in Colombia by the grace of God. My wife and I were married, and we were praying about missions, and a man by the name of Jim Fleming came and told us about a place in South America, in Colombia, that had a camp facility but no ministry. I could not imagine that thing. Everything is there, but kids aren't coming in hearing God's word open. I grew up going to camp. I love camp. I love everything about camp. Food, fun, games. I even get a kick out of cleaning the bathrooms now. It's a great thing. Camp is a wonderful thing. Some of my kids don't feel the same way yet. But camp is a wonderful thing. I don't have to convince you about the ministry of camp. Everyone in the United States understands camp and the power of camp. Down where we're at in Colombia, I'd like to say they haven't caught on. That's not necessarily true. They have seen the Lord at work through camp. Many times, it's been an individual church doing a camp for their own kids, or for their own teenagers, or for their own family camp. Every time we do camp, for many years, maybe not this year, but for many years, we watched people that we wanted to minister to, and no one in our church could reach this particular kid. And we watched somebody from a different church come in and help this boy or this girl, and they would leave the camp a different person. We hold to the idea of interdependence, not dependence, not independence, but interdependence. That's a Brian Killen's phrase, and I continue to use it. I worked for an engineering firm, and our motto was 1 + 1 = 2. And I still hold that idea. The sum of the parts is greater than the individual parts. Maybe a different way to say it, the same thing. Just like the church body, we need each other. Life at camp, we need each other. I was telling John Bjorley, we pray before we start a camp. We ask the Lord to provide the committee. We provide the money to provide the staff, the counselors, and the campers. And we've watched the Lord work. There's a lot of stories I could tell. I've probably forgotten more than I could remember at the moment. Camp ministry is seeing lives changed through the power of the gospel. Camp ministry is learning to fail. Now I gotta defend that thought, and that's gonna sound crazy to you. But it's good many times to take our young men, our young women, and put them into a ministry that they have never tried before, and put them in an environment where they can sink or swim, but in 3 days, in 5 days, the camp's over with, and they go back home, having learned from their experience. Is that idea rare? Maybe it is to some of you, but we do that as a parent many times. You have to give your child the opportunity to learn and make mistakes. And we don't want to be like those, what they call them, the helicopter parents. Rescue the child. Got them into too much of a risk. We gotta rescue them so they don't stub their toe or need a Band-Aid. No, camp is an environment where we take, I am lacking the word in English or in Spanish, we take small risk in a semi-controlled environment where if something is getting out of hand, out of control, someone can come in and help and guide. But most of the time, you stay back and you let them figure it out on their own. I get to talk about Paul Rogers, don't I? Paul Rogers loves camp. He is a camp guy through and through. We love having Paul involved. He loves games. He is a great game guy. He loves the Lord. He teaches as he does so many different things. But one of his passions is with kids and with activities. We brought a new couple, that the Lord raised up, right, when we were about ready to quit on the camp, our grade school camp. The Lord brought in a couple, to be involved in it. And it was wonderful because they came in, Liz and Mauricio. Liz is from Kansas and Mauricio is from Colombia, and they're married, and the Lord brought them along, and they're looking already forward to next year. Sometimes you get people that are involved in camp and, you know, they want to do it once and then they want to bail out. But it's great to find people that have a vision, a mission, and a passion to go and get involved for more than a single year. I would like to encourage each of you boys and girls to try camp. Not only as campers, but have a vision larger than that. Think about in the future of reaching boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a great thing. Camp work is a discipling work. Can I say that? Camp work is a discipling work because you get people coming back year after year after year, and you keep adding, you keep planting the seed into their lives. In our teen camp, one of the things we do is we have this thing called a closure meeting, a meeting where we let the staff and the campers participate. And these people come up with stories. And these are teenagers, 13 to 18 years old, and they've got tears in their eyes. And they're telling us things, how God has changed their lives. We videotaped most of that. I'm still trying to get a hold of the videotape. I'd like to translate it, show it on a video, so that people won't have to listen to me. But the thing is, God is at work changing teenagers. And some of them come back and say, this is my third or fourth camp. You know, I went back every year from camp with great hopes that I wouldn't fail. And many times they fail, 2, 3. But we see changes in their lives. We see people learning not to be perfect, but to be more like Christ. Perfectionism is a very dangerous thing. We all point to one perfect one, and that's Jesus Christ. And we are all about grace. So there's our teen camps. We do a teen camp. I still want to do 2 teen camps. We tried this year. It didn't work out. So we settled on 1 teen camp. And everything we did this year was tough. A year ago, 2014, everything we did was great. It seemed everything went easy and everything looked like it. More counselors than we need. This year, it seemed like we were scraping, calling a lot of people at the last minute to try to get the staff that we needed. We took great comfort in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch that produces fruit, he prunes it that it might bear more fruit. And we want to bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit. We do a youth leaders camp. We saw the Lord at work in that camp as well. We're involved in a local assembly. We were involved in the assembly where Mark Rogers attends now. And the Lord is at work there, and it's a marvelous thing to see. I'm going to open it up to questions. Please ask me a ton of questions. Stumped you. That's good. This is where I started. I was born at a very early age. I was born in a Christian home, and I have 3 older sisters in Salina, Kansas. My parents attended a meeting called Grace and Truth Gospel Hall out by Abilene, Kansas. And then they planted a work in Salina. And so we learned early to be active on Saturdays cleaning and on Sundays doing other things. I got called to missions when I was 11 years old. I didn't remember this for a long time, hearing a song called Untold Millions Are Still Untold. Some of you know that? Heard this little voice saying, will you go? And being a 11, 12 year old, I'm like, yeah, sure, and kept on going on singing. A few years later, 14, reading a book on Hudson Taylor. And I encourage reading of biographies of Christian people, especially missionaries. David, will you go to China? Will you go anywhere in the world, even China? When I met my wife, I that was my prenuptial agreement. Will you follow me anywhere in the world? So there came a time when I had to play that card. And so it was a fun thing. Jim Fleming came. We were praying about missions. We met with the elders. Our elders said, a moving car is easier to steer than a parked car. And so they said, move in a direction and let the Lord God close that door. So we did that, right? I'm going to go backwards. I'm sorry. 11 or 12, called to missions, 14, didn't go anywhere. At 16 years old, I went to International Teams Congress for Missions. Wow, I'm on the bus. And I got up there, and Don Cole gave a side, I don't know what those things are called anymore, and he said, you want to be a missionary? Here's what you do. He said, you go to college, get your degree, work for a couple of years, write missionaries, talk to your elders. So I did that. Boom, 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 boom. I wrote missionaries, and they gave wonderful advice to me. One of them was, don't go to South America single. Okay, I won't go to South America single. I wore a brace on my right leg. They said, you probably shouldn't consider Africa. I visited Europe. It didn't do anything for my heart. I should have visited Asia. I didn't go, John. I didn't make it there. But the Lord was gracious and called us to Colombia. So we, the twins were born, and then that slowed us down for about 10 months. We visited Colombia. And it was a neat time. My wife thought it was a great vacation, and I'm like, I'm ready to go. So we went back to talk to our elders, and I said, I want to go in January. And they said, we think you should go to August. In August, the next year. So, okay, let's go in August. We needed the extra time. We went to language school at RGBI, Rio Grande Bible Institute, about 8 or 10 miles from Mexico. And that was a good year for us. One of our elders came down to visit us, and he said, how's it going? And I said something to the effect of, pretty good, but the money isn't quite what I expected. And so our elders wrote me back from that comment and said, maybe you're not ready for Colombia. And we're thinking, well, I quit my job and sold the house. Now what do I do? So we wrote to them. We talked to Jim Fleming again. And one of the things we agreed to do is not talk to our elders more about money. And we were, in the middle of that process, my wife, my dear sweet wife, came up to me and said something to the effect, you tell them, we don't want to go back to Iowa. We want to go to Colombia. And wow, the Lord had worked in her life. We serve a sovereign God. We serve a God whose plans for us are greater than we can ask or think. Next question.
Does it rain every day in Bogota?
During the rainy season, it rains quite a bit. 2 years ago, we moved from Bogota to, we live now 3 hours north of Bogota to be near the camp. Renee came to me and said, the family has to be together. And so we made the move. And so we're in a drier climate now, semi-desert. Someone was saying today, in an arid land where if you don't water, the trees die, kind of thing.
Is there any danger of gorillas or such
things? That goes back to when we were working on North Hill. There's a gangs. There's gangs, and they're related to the big, like the FARC and the LENA, right wing, the left wing. It's all about money. Safety is in the hands of the Lord, Tim. We were serving, I hope my kids don't kill me on this, is that we were, boy, that got their attention, we were serving in what was called the most dangerous gang of all of Bogota. So it's a little gang, not the big guys that are out there in Venezuela. But the Lord protected us in many ways. When you get into those kinds of situations, Colombia has a day face and a night face. And so people can be dressed in a suit and tie during the day and army fatigues at night. That's what happens. So you don't always know who you're talking to.
So camp is, I'm assuming, just a few weeks out of the year. What about the rest of the year? What do you do?
Okay, when I'm not When we're not doing camp, one of the things is we're the camp that we are at in Colombia was bought and built by Gary Michael. Gary and Vivian Michael are commended workers down in Colombia. They bought it about 30 years ago, and then they turned it over to the churches in Bogota. There's a big technical name, but I'll just call it that for now. And the camp, it was in a state of disrepair. We have teams that come down and help us. We're about 75-80% in replacing the roof and the roof structure. So we want to see the camp continue to improve. We're involved in a local assembly as well. And so there is pastoral care involved there. There's preaching. We want to continue to see the Lord use us more and more there in the local assembly and with the camp. And we want to have more camp ministry. Other questions?
Well, you have second generation children who are saved. Now they're helping as counselors.
Ooh, that's a great question. Yeah, first off, we have second generation missionaries like Mark Rogers and Bill Loudon Jr. that are there. Yes, second generation counselors. No, we don't really have. We're still in first generation counselors. And trying to train counselors to be counselors is a tough thing because most of counseling is learned by seeing. And so it requires a discipleship type atmosphere. We keep doing a little bit better. We still want to see our counselors learn to take their kids aside and talk to them one-on-one. As a percentage, we are not nearly where we need to be in that. That is a real key. That is a real key in success. The other crazy thing is that some of our best counselors are now part of the staff. And so they're overseeing the camp. And so we still have to figure out ways, perhaps, to bring them back into the dorm with a position of the stripes on the shoulders to blow out the whistle when they need to. So it's a process.
How many campers do you have each season?
Yeah, that's a great question. Last year, this year. I'd love to tell you the numbers from last year. We're at 200 or 300. Not great. We want to. One of the things that's going on right now are some new ministries that are starting up in the Bogota area that are reaching out to these 20 to 30 years old. And we'd like to piggyback with them a little bit, help them out, they help us out, and maybe help get the word out more. 2 years ago, one of the things that we did with our teenagers is our Colombian brothers had little day conferences in the afternoon. And so by getting them together two or three times, the enthusiasm built for camp. I thought that they would be able to do it on their own. And I hope that they get going by God's grace, I'd like to get involved in helping them again. As a missionary, one of the things you have to figure out is when to jump in and when not to jump in. When to drive, when to put in the clutch, when to put the brake, when to change gears, and when to hand the keys over to somebody else. It's quite a challenging.
What is the age limit, the age range?
We get some 6 year olds and we run it up to about 30 years old. Our youth leader camp is officially 18 to 32. And the crazy thing that happened this year, not crazy, forgive me for saying that. It's my old Kansasness. Is we're getting more married couples with kids. And we don't really want it to be a family camp, but we need to find ways to minister to those kids that are really young while the people that are involved with their youth group can get fed and rest and prepare to serve the Lord better when they return to their home church.
Another question. What percentage of the staff and counselors are missionaries, and what percentage are from Colombia?
Whoosh! Our percentage of missionaries of all the staff, like the counselors and the staff? Wow. We're talking about 30 counselors many times, and staff, or it might be at 10, 15, 45, so about 5 over 45 will give you kind of a percentage. 1 over 9, that's what my wife will take me down. My wife is better at math than I am. So, there are a lot of opportunities we have. We'd like to do like a wilderness camp. One of the ways to try to up our ability to disciple and take some of our staff members and get them to work with campers is maybe take seven boys and two counselors, a senior counselor and a young 16, 17, 18 year old, and take them out for about a week and teach them God's word and have the counselor, the senior counselor also training the junior counselor. That's another way that we can jump start it. And so that we want to do it. So we'll have to go back and pray and try to organize it. Again, the Lord has been so gracious to us. The Lord raises up people because He knows the need. Again, our camp needs to be fixed up. If any of you want to escape winter, a week, 2 weeks, a month, 3 months, 6 months, it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. We're 5 degrees north of the equator, 7,200 feet above sea level. The weather is pretty ideal year-round. Our kids really miss snow. We wish we could, but we're called to go to somewhere else. Should I just close in prayer then? Is that good? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your mercy, your truth, your righteousness. We thank you, Father, that you did not leave us in our hopeless condition, but you sent Jesus. And Jesus Christ is on whom we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Lord, we thank you for your truth in your word, and we pray that our love would abound, husband to wife, parents to children, families to neighbors. Help us, Lord, to be your witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah.